I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles again tonight to the book of Psalms. One more time, please. Except tonight, I want you to turn to chapter number 11. We drew a thought this morning from chapter 10. I want to take our thought this evening and preach for about 30 minutes or so, if God give me the grace to do that out of these verses. And hope that it will be a blessing to you. When you find that place in your Bible in Psalm 11, let's stand together and we'll read the text together. Psalms chapter number 11, and begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says that in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to yonder mountain, to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. And may the Lord add His blessing to those two verses of Scripture tonight. You know how to pray. I ask you to pray and I ask you to pay attention to me, and let's get our mind and our thoughts on God tonight and on this Word that God's given us. All right? Let's pray together. Our Father, I'm thankful tonight for the privilege we've had to be back in the Lord's house. For the songs that we've been able to sing, the Word of God that is before us. Lord, I pray for Your divine help tonight. Without You, Lord, I can do nothing. We can do nothing. We can't preach. We can't believe. We can't exercise faith. We can't worship. We can't pray. We can't praise You, Lord, without Your divine presence and help. So I plead the blood tonight upon these Scriptures. Ask You, Lord, to give grace in an abundant way. I'd ask You, Lord, to give power tonight to Your man, that I might stand in this holy, sacred place and preach the gospel of Christ. I pray, Lord, that You'd help me tonight. God forbid that I should stand in this place and preach without knowing the mind and the will of the Lord for this hour. I pray, Lord, You'd provide liberty, just the space that I need tonight, Lord, in the house of God, to bring this simple thought to Your people. And I pray You'd quicken that Word by Your eternal Spirit to every heart. God, You'll save such tonight that are lost and without You. Lord, that You'd stir our hearts for revival. Help us to get back to old-time worship and old-time praising and old-time singing of the psalms, the hymns of faith. I pray tonight, Lord, again that You'd grant power. Give my body, Lord, the strength, the health that I need tonight to stand for these few moments. And I'll thank You and I'll praise You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. Verse number 1 is where I'll be drawing our thought from and preaching out of both of these verses tonight. And then using just a few other passages of Scripture to bring home the truth that I feel like God wants us to understand. The Bible said there, "In the Lord put I my trust. How shall you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" As I mentioned in the morning hour when I left here on Tuesday night, got up on Wednesday morning, I was determined in my heart to find God, not only for my own life, but for the ministry of Island Ford Baptist Church, and for the services that that we come together and I hope that we enjoy. And on that Wednesday morning, the Lord stopped me at verse number 10, chapter number 10, and I brought that message to you this morning on where is the Lord when we need Him most. And as I began reading on Thursday morning, I got no further than this verse of Scripture in chapter 11 and verse number 1 until the Lord just stopped me one more time and called my undivided attention to those words where He said, "Flee as a bird to your mountain." And I want to preach tonight by the help of God and by the grace of our Holy Spirit on the thought, are you flying in the wrong direction? are you flying in the wrong direction? I want to begin tonight by asking you a simple question. Have you ever felt like in your life that you'd just like to get away from it all? If there was some way that you could just get to some isolated place where the pressures that you're living under in life would be removed and you could live there for some time in peace and tranquility, without living under the pressures of life that we live under today. I believe that is the very mind of David here. When he said, I in the Lord put I my trust. But how say you to my soul to flee as a bird to your mountain? That is, why don't you just get away from it all? I think there's a lot of people tonight that have that idea or entertain that thought in their heart that I'd just love to get away from it all. If it were possible, I'd like in some way just to have a fresh start and just start my life all over again. I want to say to you, my friend, when God saved you on that wonderful day, God gave you a brand new lease on life. And that life that He has given us in His Son, the Lord Jesus, and that life that He's given us is an abundant life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And when we started down this road of our Christian life, God gave us a new life to live. Old things passed away and all things that were made new. But I'll say on the authority of the Word of God that there are times in our life when it seems that the pressures mount up and the load that we're carrying becomes so unbearable that we'd just like to unshoulder the load for a little while and if possible be like a little bird and sprout wings if we could and just fly away to some mountain place out of the mainstream of life in a little isolated place to ourselves and let the world roll by and let us enjoy just a little bit of leisure time and a little bit of peace and tranquility and get away from all of the pressures of life that seem to be loading us down. Has anybody here ever felt that way? That you felt like if one more straw was placed upon you, that it'd be the straw that broke the camel's back? And deep down in your heart, you're saying to yourself that I just feel like, Lord, that I've taken the last step that I can take and I've gone the last mile that I could possibly go. And if it were possible, I'd just like to get out from under all the load and all the mess and all the cares that I'm carrying and flee to some isolated place where I never have to be troubled by all the mess that I'm living in again. I believe that's the way David felt. In the Lord, he said, I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And it was the wicked that caused him to entertain that thought in his heart. It was those that bent their bow and made it ready and let those arrows fly at the heart of David. The wicked that discouraged him in life, the wicked, my friend, that would hinder him from running this race that God has set before him, that wicked crowd that if they could would cause him to sit down on God and give up the good fight of faith that he's been fighting for the glory of God. I'll guarantee you there's people tonight that live in their home under so much pressure that they honestly feel like if they don't get some reprieve, they're going to pull their hair out by the roots. If we cannot find some kind of relief, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. If I can't find a place of rest just for a little while, I don't believe, my friend, that I can take another step in this journey. I'll guarantee you there's preachers tonight that are living under such a load that they would love to just walk out the door of the church that they're pastoring and flee to some mountain place alone, my friend, and leave the cares and the worries
and the troubles of the ministry all behind them and just sit down somewhere without all the pressures of life. That's bothering them. You ever felt that way? I guarantee there's somebody in here feeling that way tonight. You'd be surprised at the people that believe this. If I can just get a new lease on life, I'll just leave here and start a life all over somewhere else, and I'll not be so concerned with the pressures that I'm now living under. I want to say to you, my friend, that the grass is not a bit greener somewhere else than it is right here. And you mark it down, the devil is just as real wherever you go as he is right here. And the same troubles and the same problems and the same pressures and the same life will find you there that has found you here. And the reason is because you're a human being and human nature is the same everywhere you go. And the devil is not about to leave you alone. And you've not escaped your flesh yet either. And the world is the same everywhere you go. It's filled up with wickedness and sin and ungodliness. And the grass is not a bit greener somewhere else than what it is right here. But you wouldn't be surprised. The people that may even think this, well, if I could just start a marriage all over again and start my marriage with somebody else, things would be different. No, they wouldn't be a bit different. I'm going to tell you, marriage is the same. Whoever you're married to, there's going to be problems in that marriage that somehow or another you're going to have to sit down and work out together. There's pressures in the marital life today. Well, you better believe it is. And it does not matter what man or what woman you're married to. I'm going to tell you, my friend, you'll come to realize that sin is sin in everybody's life, and the same problems will be with somebody else as what you're finding in your marriage right now. Amen. Are you listening to me? Maybe some of you is flying in the wrong direction. He said, why sayest thou, flee to your mountain as a bird, flee to your mountain. I'll tell you where you better flee tonight is to Christ. I'm afraid too many folks are flying in the wrong direction tonight. They're trying to run away from their troubles and run away from their problems. And if you don't learn to face your problems and face your troubles, one of these days, friend, that problem you're running from will sneak up on your back door and it will throw you, my friend, and trap you up. You mark that down in your little book. I said a long time ago, the only way to face troubles is like a ship faces a storm. And that's head on, buddy. You turn broadsided, you're going to capsize. You turn around and turn your tail to it and run, you'll be running all of your life. You can't run from your troubles. There's going to be a time in your life or come a time, and maybe already now is, right now in the hour we're living in, that some of you in here need to face your problems that you've got in your family or your finances or whatever they are and realize that you cannot run from those problems. They'll find you somewhere down the road. And the pressure is not going to let up. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but it's not going to get a bit better. I'm telling you, it is on, friend. I believe we're living in sifting time. We're living in an hour when the Lord is bundling the tares in bundles to be burned. And He's sifting out the hearts of men when, as the songwriter said, before the judgment seat. A lot of people get the idea it's going to be at the judgment seat that He sifts out the trouble. Oh no, He's sifting out the hearts of men right now before we ever get to the judgment seat. I'm telling you, God has put us in a generation where things are not going to get any better, and living is not going to get any easier, and especially living for God is not going to get any easier. It's not going to grow a bit easier on you or me, the one. Flee ye like a bird. Some of you are flying in the wrong direction. You're trying to run away from your problems. And you find out when you get there, your problems is there waiting on you. The same devil is there that's here. The same world is there that's here. And you're in the same flesh there as what you're in here. Oh, yes, and there's wicked people there. There's wicked people here. No, and I tell you, I believe some of you tonight is running in the wrong direction. Amen and amen. And you cannot live in an isolated place, by the way, where there's no pressures of life and no problems. I want to say four things, and I probably took too long to introduce this. But I want to say four things that I hope will be a blessing to you. And I don't know if I can explain all of them the way I want to. But if there was pressures in the life of David, if there was enough pressure on him to make him feel like he was a little bird that would like to just fly away to some isolated mountain and hide himself there and let the world go by, then that tells me that there was an adversary somewhere in David's life that was prompting him to do just that. There was an adversary. In fact, it was that adversary that spoke to him. He said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul?" It wasn't David that was telling him that. It was an adversary out there, my friend, that was telling him that in his heart. Hey, why don't you just run away and flee away? Don't fight for God anymore. Don't live for God anymore. And things will get better, David. They won't get no better. I want to say there was an adversary, and I hope I can explain this to you. Verse number 2. Who was David's adversary? And I'll probably just have to teach this like a Sunday school lesson. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow." And I want to say to you that the wicked here is David's adversary. He doesn't say who the wicked are. He just says wicked, and that word, the ED on there, simply means there's more than one of them. It's all inclusive of all the wicked people. The wicked bend their bow. And they make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Although the wicked here is David's adversary, it is not necessarily the wicked in general that David is not really concerned about. Now, it is not even the bow, it is not even the string, but I'm going to tell you what David is worried about here. It's the arrow that they're shooting at him. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Old Brother Steve sat up in that tree out there on yesterday morning. And he sat there with a .223 rifle in his hand with X amount of rounds, and I won't say how many, unless somebody's listening and ought to be listening, with X amount of rounds in that magazine. And down the road come that little old doe that he shot and took home and put in his freezer. Now, to that little old doe, there's not a doubt about it, that Brother Steve was her adversary. But I'm telling you, it wasn't Brother Steve that laid a hand on that little doe. And it was not that rifle that laid a hand on that little doe. But I'm going to tell you what did, friend. It was that .223 round that come out of the end of that barrel. It's what finally made contact with that little bow. And what is making contact with your life, my friend, is what you need to be concerned about. But the real problem is that which is causing that conflict in your life. And necessarily can't always be seen by the naked eye. Are you understanding what I'm saying? There was the wicked that drew back their little bow in their string, drew back the arrow and let that arrow sail. David said, "The wicked is doing that, but it's the arrow that's making contact in my life." And here's what I'm trying to get across to you. Some of the things that are plaguing some of you and aggravating some of you is just the surface part. Your real problem, my friend, lies beyond, below the surface somewhere of where you cannot actually see nor feel that problem, but that's your problem. I've got some of you puzzled, ain't I? For instance, I said the slug was what made contact with that little doe. But that little slug could have never been fired if it didn't have a rifle. And that rifle could have never fired had not have been a man a hold of the trigger. And Brother Steve said himself that that little doe come down through that woods and just nonchalantly picking at grass and had no earthly idea that he was setting up in that tree. But I'm telling you, her adversary was in that tree. But what made contact with that little old doe was the slug that came out of the end of that barrel. And so many times, what makes contact in our lives that discourages us and puts pressure on us and makes us feel like we want to fly away from our problem, that is not the problem. That is the surface. What we're going to have to get to is the root of the tree. Yeah, am I got you totally confused now? Some of you, I'm trying to help some of you. What I'm saying is tonight, if you've got family problems, the argument is not really the problem. It's what's forcing that argument. If you've got financial problems and can't pay your bills, having more money is not the answer to your problem. That is the effect of your problem, and the base of your problem is figuring out how you can live off what God has given you to live off of. Are you listening to me? So many times, the pressures that we're placed under, the pressures are just the final analysis of something. The arrow was the final blow to David here. But it was a wicked standing back here that shot the arrows that got a hold of him. And I want to say to you that there's an adversary in everybody's life. And everybody come on in the house now. Adversaries in our life can be brought down to a bare minimum if we'll just stop and think. We know the devil is our adversary. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. There's not a doubt about it that I'm telling you he's the accuser of the brethren. He is out of our sight, but I'll guarantee you that he is the wicked here that stands behind the whole mess that is going on in your life. And somehow you're going to have to find you a hiding place in the Lord Jesus Christ, brother, that you can rest in him and let those notions of fleeing away from your troubles and your problems, let those flee from you and stand fast in the real grace of Almighty God. See, we know the devil is our adversary. We know the world is our adversary. But by faith we can overcome the world. But I want to stress this, if God will let me a little bit tonight, your biggest adversary is that bird you look at in the mirror every morning when you get out of bed. Every time, men, you lay a razor to your face, for those of you that shave, amen, those of you that comb your hair while you use a brush, every time you lay a brush to your hair, a comb, you look in that mug to style that hair, to shave that beard off of your face, I'm telling you that you're looking at your biggest adversary. If we can ever learn to overcome us and what we are, I'll guarantee you that most of the pressures that some of you are living under, you've brought about yourself, and they're there because of your flesh that you're dwelling in, and you've never learned to overcome that flesh. Some of you is like dear old Samson. You just never learned to overcome the Philistines. Are you listening to me tonight? God gave him the power that he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. God gave him drink out of that jawbone and revived Samson in their midst. God gave him the ability and the power to tie a fox's tail together and ride him through the standing corn and burn down their corn fields. But he never learned to overcome them. He had the ability, he had the power, and he had won victories. But he never learned to overcome them. And all it took was just one Philistine in the right place at the right time. And that flesh got a hold of old Samson. Amen. That adversary that he had long fought, got a hold of old Samson and brought him down to a mere nothing of a man. And I'm telling you, wound up, church, in that Philistine prison grinding on the wheel. And those very adversaries that he had fought all of his life, in the final analysis, took the life of Samson. I'm telling you, hey, you better hear what I'm saying. Your flesh today is a worthy opponent of yours. There is an adversary in your life that is laying these problems on you and these pressures on you, and most of them are there because of you yourself. You say, oh, now, Brother Hall, don't all now, Brother Hall, me. I know some of you are because I've given you the answers to your questions and problems, and you don't want to do it. You don't want the answer. And the reason you don't is because it's contrary to your flesh. But you'll learn someday that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit to the flesh, and they are at war with one another. There's an adversary, the wicked. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, I'm not wicked. You're not. Well, Jesus tells us we turn from our wicked ways. I guarantee your flesh is terribly wicked. Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. And I'm telling you, friend, that the only answer that is worth a lesson to for our lives is found in that Bible laying on that desk. Amen. Are you listening? There is an adversary in your life. And he whispers to you, won't you just flee away? Yonder mountain, to your mountain. Just get out from under the load that you'll carry. I'd like to give you a classic illustration, but I can't. I wish I could, and someday I will. Something that was brought to my attention just a few days ago. And I would to God I could tell you about it tonight, because it's a classic illustration of what I'm saying. But I cannot do it right now, because it pertains to somebody that may be listening in our listening area. But I'm here to tell you, hey, look here. Everybody today wants to run. There's very few that want to stand up like David in the Valley of Elah and fight the battles of the Lord today. Oh, no, we want to flee to yonder mountain. It's not worth it. It's not worth it, Brother Hall. The fight is not worth it, and the battle scars are not worth it. It's not worth it all to stand and fight. I'll just flee away and run from it all. I'm going to tell you, that baby that's sitting in your lap, or that child that's sitting in your pew beside you, they're worth you standing for the right and fighting a good fight of faith. Hallelujah to God. And forget about fleeing away to your mountain. Amen. And people run from troubles all their life. Hallelujah. I won't say secondly. If you have been told to flee by your adversary, then the second thing I want to say to you is that you need an anchor. You've got to have an anchor. Amen. I'll tell you, anchor will keep you from drifting. An anchor will stabilize you. An anchor will keep you in place. An anchor will keep you where you ought to be.
Yes.
And the waves of life are lapping into your little ship. Buddy, I'm telling you, everybody, hey, needs an anchor. If the flesh has conceded the battle and whispered to your spiritual man, just flee away like a bird to your little mountain, and everything will be all right. Buddy, you need an anchor to hold you where you are. Amen. I think it was, might have been Miss Ruth, but some years ago, and I don't even remember the situation, but I think maybe she was praying about going to Mexico. And she heard a song or somebody preach or something. It was along the lines of, you better bloom where you planted. Oh, yeah, and I'm telling you, transplants like that don't do a whole lot of good all the time. That's right, and she was telling me about it. She said, Brother Hall, I had thoughts, but I'm telling you, I want to bloom where I'm planted, praise God. I want to put down some roots in this place and make my life count right here for God. And I'll tell you, some of you need to learn to put down your roots right where you're at and do something for God and make an impact on somebody with your life and influence somebody with your life. I'm about to break through you now. We're up and preach a little bit. Need an anchor. Drifting too far from the shore. Some of you drift into deep waters one of these days and won't be able to get out of it. That is right. Oh, I'm telling you. Hang close to the home shore. Cast out your anchor. Oh, Paul, cast out 4 anchors in Acts 27 and wait for me. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you. God not only saved him, but all that was on the ship with him. And I guarantee you tonight, if you got the right anchor, God will not only save your life, but he'll save all those that's riding along in your little boat with you. And some of you tonight are carrying precious cargo in that little ship of yours. You better believe you are. Little old youngins, your testimony, I guarantee you, they're worth putting out an anchor for. I want you to look in Hebrews 6. Stay right with me right here now. An adversary said, flee like a bird to your mountain. But that anchor that you need holds you safe and secure and steadfast in your rightful place. Notice in chapter 6 and verse number 13. The Bible said, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, that willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs, get this now, where God, God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that veil within the veil. Whether the forerunner is entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to say to you, my friend, that the hope that God has given us tonight is an anchor for our soul. And the Bible said that it is most steadfast and sure. Hallelujah to God. If you lose your hope, I'm here to tell you, friend, you've lost a precious virtue. If you lose your hope, you're of all men most miserable. We're not hoping for things that we see. Praise God, I'm hoping tonight for some things that I've never seen. I'm hoping for streets of gold. I'm hoping tonight in gates of pearl. I'm hoping tonight in Jesus, who's entered in behind the veil. Yes, my forerunner is set down there at the right hand of God. Are you listening to me? I hope somebody does. Hallelujah. That hope is an anchor. And some of you seem to have lost your hope. Amen. Hope cannot be run off. Amen. Hope will stand up under the pressures. Hope will take the load. Hope will carry the load. Hope will anchor us in Christ. And let hell come what may, I'll tell you, we shall not be moved because we're anchored in Him. Amen. Oh, the devils and the imps of hell can't move a child of God that's anchored in that hope that is behind the veil wherein our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered in. Now, I want to show you some things here about this hope. You stay right with me. I want you to notice the Bible said in verse number 17, the Bible said, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And boy, I'm telling you, hey, give me my glasses, boys. This is good, and I hope God will let me get it across to you as an anchor. I want to say that, first of all, that our hope is promised in the Word of God. Ain't that just what He said? Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. The Bible said He confirmed that by oath. here to tell you, friend, that our hope is a promise to us out of the Word of God. And some of you tonight have never in your life laid hope to one promise in that Bible. You're hoping in your own ability and your own flesh, and I can do it. And it's no wonder some of you tonight, like Peter, is about to sink and go under. You don't have a thing to stand on in the Bible. If I ask some of you tonight to stand up and testify what promise you're standing on in that Bible, I guarantee you there'd be some in here that couldn't stand. You ain't got no promise. That ain't good English, but it's good preaching. You don't have a promise. That promise, hey, our hope is promised in His Word. Our hope. We're waiting for our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. I want to say to you tonight, if we could lose hope as a child of God, we'd have to lose Jesus to lose hope. And I'm telling you, we ain't about to lose Jesus. He's entered in behind the veil and is set down at the right hand of God. For after by Himself, He purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father on the throne. Are you listening to me? And friends, if for you to lose your hope, you'd have to lose Jesus. And I don't know if some of you in here may not ever found Jesus. Might be a problem. You may not ever found Him. That's why you ain't got, you don't have an ounce of hope. Because if you found Him, you found hope. Hope is in the things that we have not seen, Brother Shelby. We're setting out Billy and Gwen's ink today. Somebody said something about seeing Jesus. I said, I've seen Him. Miss Hall said, what did He look like? I said, He had hair like wool. Eyes like fire. Feet like brass. She said, well, said that's the only, said, have you seen Him like that? Or just read it and believe that you've seen Him like that? I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you really seen Him? Or you just read somewhere and in the Word of God and you're just taking the Word of God for granted? Now, you can take that book for granted. I'm talking about in faith. When I talk about taking it in granted, I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm just talking about just what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible says. She said, you ever seen Him again? I said, yeah, I've seen Him one other time. I said, He had a crown of thorns on His head. His brow was pierced. His side had been pierced through. Out of that side came blood and water. His hands and feet had been pierced. His entrails were hanging out, and there was no beauty in Him that a man would desire Him. Oh, but the beauty of His holiness got a hold of our soul. And God, in love and mercy, opened up the eye of faith and allowed me to see the Son of God as He poured out His soul upon the cross for my sins. There's my hope. There's my hope. No, I have not seen it with these eyes, but glory to God, big boy, one of these days I'm going to. Woo! Glory to God. You may have an adversary, but I want to say, thank God you've got an anchor tonight as well. That adversary, he ain't going to make you run. Nobody. You've got an adversary. You, hey, but you've got an anchor. And that hope, that anchor, that hope is your anchor. And it's been promised to us in the Word of God. Now, boy, here's out of that Scripture what I want you to see. And I have never in my life preached it like this. But God gave it to me. Listen now carefully. He said in verse number 13, said, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That is, he took an oath. That's what it says down in verse number 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. That's the same thing as He swore. He confirmed it. He confirmed what? He confirmed His counsel with an oath. Come on in the house. Hallelujah to God. You talking about a real anchor. Hallelujah to God. I want to say that our anchor is preserved in the will of God. Not only our hope's not only promised in the Word of God, but it's preserved
in the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Now get a hold of this. That word counsel. Everybody listening to me now? That word counsel. He said, under the heirs of promise, the immutability, that is the unchanging counsel of God. The immutability of God's counsel. That word counsel means advice, but it also means will. And look here, God said one time in my will, oh yes, my will, it is my will that you have an anchor in your soul, and that anchor is in the Lord Jesus, and He is in and out behind the veil. Now don't nobody leave me. That means advice, and it means will. Therefore, our hope is preserved in God's will. Somebody said, where do you get the word preserved, preacher? Well, he said he confirmed it by an oath. And that word oath means to fence. Come on in the house. God, by two immutable things, His counsel and an oath. In the counsel, He said, I have given you an anchor of hope. And that anchor is inside the veil. Now get this now. But He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. By two immutable things, I'm going to give you great consolation that you might lay hold of the hope that is in Christ. And He said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, it is my will for you to have that anchor, but here's what I'm going to do. He said, I swear to myself that my will be carried out. Now look here. And here's what He said. He said, I took my will and I built a fence around it. Some of you still ain't got it. You're so dead tonight, you still ain't got it. God took His will and built a fence around it when He confirmed His counsel by an oath. He confirmed His will by an oath. God built a fence around His will. And His will is that you will have an anchor behind the veil. Did anybody get that, or was it God? Huh? I believe it's in a fence. It can't get out, can it? He confirmed it by an oath. By two immutable things, His will and His oath, we can lay hold. That's what it said. That we can, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. To lay hold upon, the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. And so our hope is promised in the Word. Our hope is preserved in His will. But I want to say our hope is also perceivable in this world. Notice what He said in verse number 17, I believe. He said, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for a refuge. Get this now, to lay hold. To lay hold. Have you ever laid hold to it? Have you ever perceived it? That's how, God, that's why we're so dead tonight. Hey, we've never really been able to perceive, my friend, the hope that God and the consolation that God has provided and the refuge that God has provided for us in this time. It is no wonder that some of you feel like a little bird wanting to fly away to your mountain. When you have never really perceived, never really apprehended, never really comprehended, never really got laid hold of that hope that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah to God. I'm going to tell you that hope was strong enough in Job's life that he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust. So strong in Job's life that he said, I've looked up ahead and can't find him behind me. He's not there in the right hand and the left hand. But he said, I've got enough hope to believe that God knows the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. That hope was enough for old brother David. That David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Hallelujah to God. What hope we have tonight in Him. Hey. As a bird, he said, hey, why say ye to me? As a bird, flee to your mountain. I'm
going to trust in the Lord. He said, I've trusted in God. I know I've got an adversary, but I've got an anchor that's holding me in the right place. Now, don't nobody get gone, because we ain't done. I got two more points, and we're done for tonight. I'm doing my best, but you're making it a little hard on me tonight. Hang right with me now. There's an adversary that told David to just flee to his mountain and escape the pressures that he was living under. But thank God there is an anchor that will secure and hold us in that place. But I see here also an answer. And if there's an answer, then there's always got to be a question. That's what we're failing to look for, is the answer. The Lord, I know I'm living under these pressures, but I don't dare ask God why. Why, Brother Hall, am I having all these pressures that I just love to get away from? Why don't you ask God? Some of you have never asked Him. He said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, I want to show you something. And I preached on this several years ago out here. And some of you in the men's class, I don't know if I ever preached it out of the Sunday school or not. But in Psalm 42, David said, maybe we'll just turn over and read the verse. Instead of trying to quote. David says in verse number 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou so disquieted within me? There's the question. Have you ever thought of asking God that question? Why, Lord, am I in the spiritual dilemma that I'm in? Why am I encountering the problems that I'm encountering? Why is not my family affairs and my financial affairs, and why is not my spiritual life, and why are not my spouse and I getting along the way we ought to in this life? What is the problem? Have you ever asked? You see, we want to pray and ask for a lot of things, but we don't ever want to get down to the nitty-gritty of asking God why we're like we are and why we continually live under the pressures that we're living under. Some of you in here tonight, your family life is a mess. And instead of asking God why and letting Him give you an answer, I'm going to tell you what you do. When David said that, he said, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so disquieted? Why is my soul cast down like this? And he said, hope thou in God. Did not say that. Hope thou in God. I'm going to tell you what done. David, when we get disquieted like we are in the church, and we get so discouraged like we are, I'm going to tell you what we're doing. We're running on feelings, ladies and gentlemen. And what David started doing was letting his faith interrogate his feelings. Some of you need to ask God the question and let God give you the answer to that. That's right. You need to let your faith interrogate your feelings sometimes and learn to live by faith and not by the feelings that you have in your heart. That's right. Let your faith ask the question. Let your faith ask your feelings. What on God's name am I doing in the mess that I'm in? And why do I feel like I feel? Why do I want to fly away? Why do I want to run? What on heaven's name is wrong? Have you ever asked that? Why do I want out of this marriage mess that I'm in? Somebody, I say, oh, no, Brother Holt, ain't nobody in here like this. You may be shocked. You may be shocked at the marriages in this room tonight that's hanging together by a string, ladies and gentlemen. Brother Steve Pleasant called me tonight. He said, preacher, I preached on divorce this morning. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I believe we're running a whole lot closer in a lot of places with it than what meets the eye in the pastor's mind. I said, you're exactly right, friend. I'm talking about running on a shoestring, ladies and gentlemen. And some of you need to just get honest with yourselves and honest with God and ask God the question, why do I feel the way I feel? Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Had a preacher, if I called his name, everybody in here would know it. Not long ago, him and his wife, just a few weeks ago, him and his wife separated. And here's what his wife said to him. She said, I love you as a father to my children, but I do not love you as my husband anymore. And so they divided. That family separated and divided. I love you as a father of my children. I'm going to tell you something tonight, neighbor. If you think just because you've got children that those children can hold your home together, I'm telling you, if the Lord God Almighty cannot hold your family together, that little baby of yours can't get the job done. If God and that Bible and church and preaching don't hold your family together, that baby you got ain't going to hold it together. Are you listening to me? I wonder how many folks, I wonder if that couple ever just got on their knees and said, Lord, why do we feel toward each other the way we do? And I said, well, man, out of the will of God, we'll make the best out of it. You made the bed, pull the covers up over you, bless God, and sleep. Amen! Some of you young folks in here will wind up making a same mistake! Brother Willie Walton's got a son 29 years old, and he ain't married yet. And a daughter right behind him, and she may be holding him. Not married yet. They're waiting on the right one. Mr. and Mrs. Wright. I'm going to tell you what you better do is wait on Mr. and Mrs. Wright, too. That's right. That is right. Amen. Thank you, Brother Hall. That's good preaching. Have you ever just asked God why do I feel about my husband the way I feel about him? Men, have you ever just really got on your face and asked God, why do I feel like toward my wife like I feel toward her? Oh, we have a marriage life so far. But no joy in it. No happiness in it. You'd be surprised of the marriages today that I'm talking about in younger generation where it ain't too long down in life till the man goes to one bedroom and the wife the other. I wouldn't have it. That's pathetic. You know what Miss Hall told me the other night? I've got so I wool and waller around a whole lot. And I told her there and I said, honey, I said, maybe some nights I'll just sleep in another bed or something. She said, no. She said, I'm going to tell you what. She said, hey, we've been together so long, so I'm going to tell you what you do. She said, you can be laying there snoring. She said, I can get up in the middle of the night and go use the bathroom. She said, when I come back down, said, there'll come your foot on the bottom of my foot. And said, you'll give it about one good swipe with your foot. You'll just lay back down and go to sleep. I've rubbed them little old feet so long, I do it in my sleep. I do it in my sleep. That wouldn't, hey, I'm going to tell you, I'd have to have an awful long leg sleep up there. Be rough. I'd miss that little foot. But you'd be surprised of men and women that separate to their separate rooms at night and call that a marriage. God have mercy. God help! And look here, they don't do it out of sickness. Sometimes the folks have to do it out of sickness. They don't do it out of just absolutely have to, but they do it just because they want to. They just don't have an affection for one another anymore. Come on in the house, boys and girls. Have you ever asked the question why and let your faith interrogate the way you feel? Have you ever let your faith interrogate your fears? Have you ever let your faith interrogate your failures? Have you ever let your faith interrogate your thoughts? Come on in the house. I say there's an adversary, and where there's an adversary, there's an anchor, and where there's an anchor, there's an answer. And I'll tell you what needs to be. I also see an availing. I'm talking about prevailing over the problem. Why don't you flee like a bird, David, to your mountain? I cannot and I will not because I've got an anchor. And I know I've got an anchor because I asked God. And God gave me the answer. And I know I'm going to prevail because God said that I'd prevail. Listen, I'm closing. James. Chapter number 5. James in chapter number 5. Now I want everybody to listen to this. I want to give you something tonight just by way of talking to you a little bit. He
He said in verse number 16, my glasses, boys, where the lamb? Confess your faults one to another, verse number 16. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by a space of 3.5 by 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth a fruit. I'm going to tell you how you're going to avail over that feeling of fleeing under the pressure. That's through prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you're going to have to learn to pray. And I'm going to tell you, look here, you're going to have to learn to pray for the right purpose. I want everybody to look right up here at me, and I've never seen this before in that scripture. Can anybody in here that's a theologian stand up and tell me why Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years? We ain't never thought of it, have we? My God, he said to hey, an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it was Elijah that said, Lord, dry up the heavens for 3.5 years. Why would a man pray to dry up the blessings of God on a people for 3.5 years? I'm fixing to tell you why. Because Israel was a backsliding heifer that had gone away from God. And I believe that old spiritual man realized that, well, hey, Lord, here's the purpose of my prayer, and I'm going to avail in this thing. So, hey, don't you imagine sometimes, and finally it got the best of him, and he did, but I would imagine there were times in Elijah's life when he said, I'd like to be a bird and get out of this mess. Especially at 3.5 years, prayed, and heaven shut up for 3.5 years. They wasn't even due on the earth. Why? Because Israel had turned away from God. And he prayed that God would dry up the blessings of heaven for 3.5 years to get their attention. And not only to get their attention, but to bring forth a confrontation between them and the enemy of God. Oh, boy. I wonder if the drought that we're in is not there, my friend. We've been praying for God to help us, and maybe the only way that God can help this mess is to dry us up for a little while and bring us to a place where we realize that we got to have God. And you ought to have God's blessings in our life. I've been praying, God help us. Whatever it takes, Lord. Help the church get to where they ought to be. And maybe the way to get right is by drying her up for a little while. That was his purpose. His prayer and his purpose was to get Israel right and to bring forth a confrontation. And maybe God has dried us up to get us right. Come on in the house now and bring forth a confrontation with the problem that is plaguing us. Are you listening to me? I heard just today that there's a pastor that resigned and left the church right after a revival meeting, and I was told that the confrontation between him and the people come to a head during that revival meeting. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, where there's problems and pressures, they're going to surface and they're going to come to a head. They're going to be seen. They're going to be seen somewhere. And there's got to be a confrontation. You're going to have to confront that mess before you'll ever get help from God. That's right. Some of you in here just sat and stared, and you won't, hey, you know, you're not like you're not a bit interested in the church service. You don't want to sing right. You don't want to pray. You don't want to do nothing. And I'm going to tell you something. God may have dried you up through the prayer of a man of God didn't even realize what he was praying for. knew what he was praying for, but he didn't know how God was going to bring it about. Well, see, sometimes we pray for things and when God brings it about, we're amazed at how he brought it to pass. Are you listening to me? Lord, just dry up the heavens. Bring this crowd together out there on the mountain. We'll find out who's God. We'll find out if the Lord's God or Baal's God. And we'll find out whether
this crowd
is going to serve you or serve Baal. God may be finding out whether this crowd is going to serve him or serve Baal. If we don't lay hold of that anchor, in times of adversity, and question God, why am I this way? And what do I need to get back to God? Do I need drought? What do I need to get right back to where I ought to be? And there's not a person in here. Don't you stand up and tell me that the whole outfit ain't backslidden. I know better. Some of the old timers would laugh at us. The whole outfit. They wouldn't even let me preach in their pulpit. Weak as snot. That's right. We're all backslidden on God. And I'm telling you, we need to get down to business. That's right. Quit entertaining the thought of just running away from the problem and learn that we're going to have to conquer the problem. Let's stand. I preached our heart tonight. I don't know how much good it's going to do. And I believe with all of my heart that I preached to your heart, somebody's heart in here tonight. Lord, I just need a fresh start. I just need to get out from under this load. Need to get out from under this particular lifestyle and way and place where I'm at in life. Get a fresh start. When you run, you're done, ladies and gentlemen. I've made up my mind that I'm not running. I'm not going to run from a... I'm not going to run from a good fight. Some of you in here tonight, if somebody out on the street cornered up your family and was going to do your family harm, you had to fight for your family. Bare knuckle fist fight, you'd peel somebody upside their God blessed eyeballs in a New York minute. But yet you're not willing to fight the devil and fight the pressures of life for that same little family that you're raising. I'm going to tell you, we need him right now. And some of you in here need him right now, and some of you in here will be on the altar. I don't stress all the calls much, but I'm telling you, church, it is get help or die, one of the two. Are you listening to me? And we ain't got far to go. I believe we're laying in the grave on our back, and the fellas on top of us with shovels in the hand getting ready to throw the dirt in. We're down tonight from this morning, and we'll be down Tuesday night from tonight if it goes according to the way it went for the last I don't know how long. And I'm telling you, we're not going to get help till we want help. And I've always preached that when there's problems in the church, there's problems at home. Problems here, there's problems there. And if there's problems there, there's problems 6 inches below the collarbone, and there can't nobody do nothing about that but God. I cannot do it. I can't help you. I can't help you a bit. But I know somebody that can. I know somebody that put some joy in your heart and in your home. Take your life and make a marriage out of it. Take your spiritual life and set you on a mountaintop. Let you shout the praises of God. That is right. Go through this life of praising God. Praising Him for little or praising Him for nothing. Praising Him for the good and praising Him for the bad. What about tonight? I've preached till I'm blue in the face. I've preached around it and around it and around it and at it and at it. I'm telling you, that's the way I know how. I can't do it no more. Don't know how else to do it. But I can tell you one thing, it's going to be a steady diet of getting right with God until we get right with God. What's it going to be? There ain't going to be no change in the message until we do business with God. The message I preached this morning, I've been preaching around it for 2 or 3 years now, periodically. And I'm going to tell you why, because God knows that's where the problem's at. And I'm telling you, God's been merciful to us. And given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to change and amend our ways. And I'm telling you, it's not drunkenness and cussing and gambling and shooting and stabbing and playing cards. Hollywood, that ain't it. I'm going to tell you the problem is personal relationship with Him and with one another. And primarily, personal relationships between husbands and their wives. I'll guarantee you, a dollar to a hole in a donut, ladies and gentlemen, therein lies the crux of the matter here. Problem between men and the ladies somewhere. Women usurping authority. Men won't take the lead role. Husbands won't be husbands. Well, they don't understand, and I can't understand. There's the problem. And see, I've already answered the question for you. And what you're going to have to do is make a decision to do right, get right before God. See, I guarantee you, some of you in here tonight ain't even smiling. We won't do no more than say amen, but you'll be out there in the hallways laughing, giggling, cutting up, and having a great time. It's the spiritual thing you can't take. And I'm going to tell you why you can't take it, because you know you ain't right with God. You know things ain't right with God. And you know I'm going to confront you on it every time I preach. And you'll do one of two things. You'll either get right, or one of these days some of you in here will bow up and try to run me off. Some of you that love me, and I love you, and you'll bow up and try to run me off. That preacher was talking about a while ago, has been pastoring the same people for years. I'm talking about years, and they bowed up and run him off. Are you listening to me? And that's the bottom line of it. People can only take so much of that pressure preaching from the man of God. They're either going to get right, or they're going to blow up and blow out, or blow him out one of the two. That ought to show the depravity of our heart, the wicked side of our heart. We need Him tonight. That's a good invitation to Him. We need Him. Heavenly Father, I've done my best. I pray, O Lord, for divine help and grace. I pray for continued mercy. I ask You, my Father, to help our hearts get right with God. I pray, Lord, that You'd work great wonders in our midst. Save sinners and glorify Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.